Hello, dear friends. Thank you for joining us. This is The Will of God, and I'm Father Robert Young, your host today. Please join me in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you on this day when we recognize the chair of Peter, the authority given to him and to his successors, the keys of the kingdom, to open the doors so that others may enter in and take possession. Thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted to us the keys of understanding the mysteries of that kingdom, so that we too can enter in and take possession as you created us to do, as you want us to do, even today, to fulfill that purpose and plan of creating us human beings on earth, so that the reign of your will would be done here on earth, carried out as it is in heaven. We ask through the intercession of our Blessed Mother and through St. Peter, the one to whom you entrusted those keys, that we might come to share more and more fully in all of the blessings and graces of that kingdom, not for ourselves, but for all the earth and for all time. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And St. Peter, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you again for being with us as we continue our study of Volume 15 of Luisa's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven, helping us to have those keys in our hands and in our minds and memories and wills, the keys of unlocking the mystery, the doors of God's kingdom. As you know, Jesus loves to use parables, loves to use images and symbols for us to help us understand in very human terms the gift he's offering us. And certainly the gift is to enter in to that kingdom and take possession. So he uses the image of keys. Keys, of course, it's not a visible kingdom in the sense of, you know, an earthly king has a domain, but it's the reign of God and of his will that is most of all interior and most of all something that exists in our relationships. And you can't, as Jesus says, point to and say, oh, there it is. Now I know I'm in it. Now I know I've left it. It's much more subtle and, in a sense, mystical than that. So we need all the help we can get. We need all the keys to unlock those mysteries that we can find. And, of course, heaven is going to be an eternal unfolding and continuous revelation of those mysteries. They don't stop ever because the kingdom is eternal. But we do come here on earth to as full an understanding as we're capable of receiving. And that's what we pray for here. That's what we study for. That's why we read often and pray in the will of God and do our acts in the will of God, so that that reign can extend first in us as our own capacity grows. We're kind of stretched, in a sense, interiorly in our souls, so that the gift can expand and reach new depths and heights and breadths within us as it reaches out to embrace everyone of all time. And then, of course, to return to God, the most important part is this return of love, thanksgiving, glory to God for all he's given us. So as we read, let's keep in mind as we discuss these passages that we're just, you know, touching the tips of the icebergs here in this unfolding, this unlocking of the mysteries. And it's only so that the knowledge can continue to grow. You see, it's never exhausted. And my little reflections and comments are just, you know, ways to help all of us to keep opening those doors and keep the gates wide open for us to keep entering in and taking possession. And Jesus often uses this image of entering the king's palace, and other saints do as well, to enter in more and take possession of more and more of the treasures, of the riches, you know, all of these blessings of the kingdom. And you only do that when you enter into more rooms of the palace and take more and more of the territory of the kingdom into your soul. So that's what we're trying to do, is to help us to broaden, expand our own capacities to receive, so that what we receive can be more helpful to everybody else. You know, as all of our holy fathers have reminded us, our faith is never something private. It's never something individualistic. In the communion of saints, everything belongs to everybody else. We call that the exchange of spiritual goods within the church. So we never forget that what we're about here is never simply this internal, private kind of growth in holiness. That would never be Christian. It would never be divine. It would never be of God. But it's for everyone. And as we receive it for everyone, we also return to God on behalf of everyone all that humanity owes God, the love, thanksgiving, glory that he should be receiving from his children. So as we continue today, the passage is dated June 15, 1923. And the little title says, What Perfect Charity Is. It's a very short, simple title, and yet what a great mystery it contains. What is charity? What is love? Well, it's God, and it's God's way of being. God is love, and everything he does is an act of love. But that love also has a source, as we're going to hear in a moment. So Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, I was praying that my always adorable Jesus would deign to come and visit my poor soul. And he, all goodness, came and made himself seen, and with his holy hand he touched me all over. And as he did so, he left a light as a mark on each spot where he touched me. After this, Jesus disappeared, and my first late confessor came and told me. Now, this is the first confessor that was assigned to Louisa by the bishop, and he is deceased. And he comes now in a vision and says to her, I too want to touch those points where our Lord touched you. Almost not wanting, but not having the strength to oppose myself, I let him do it. And as he was doing so, that light which Jesus had left when he touched me was communicated also to him. And he was as though invested with so much light, for as many times as he touched me on those same spots where Jesus had touched me. I remained surprised, and the confessor said to me, The Lord sent me to give me the reward of the merit I acquired when I used to come to you out of charity and acted on your behalf. Now this has turned into light for me, the light of eternal glory. You see, it's a mystical experience Louisa's having, perhaps some kind of vision, in which Jesus first comes and touches her in her person and leaves marks of light. And then this deceased confessor, Louisa's first one, comes and wants to touch those same places where Jesus left the light, because the light has communicated them to him. And he was given this gift, permission to come. He says that the Lord sent me to give me the reward of the merits that I had acquired when I came to you, to help you while I was on earth out of charity. And remember, these priests were assigned by the bishop, both to be her confessor, but also at various times to celebrate Mass in her room by order of two different popes, to have Mass daily in her own bedroom, and in order to also to free her from her great cross of paralysis, which would happen almost every night. And so you know, the confessor had gone out of his way to perform these works of charity, granted out of obedience, but still out of charity. And he says, now God's given me the reward, which is to be invested with the same light that he's given you. See, again, in the communion of saints, it's communicated, it's shared, it can be passed on, because we're all united in the communion of saints. But God allows these special blessings, certain times to individuals, as a reward that they share more fully in what others have received. You see, I like to think of our patron saints in that way, that we can share in by sharing, carrying their name and praying to them and glorifying God because of them, putting their lives in the will of God, they can help us in a particular way. They can share in the blessings we receive, and we can share in theirs. So there are these relationships among us in the communion of saints that carry, you know, in a sense, special weight, special glory, special blessings. And we don't want to miss those opportunities. We have them on earth, of course. God's put people in our lives for that reason, you know, people to give us, pass on the blessings of God. But some of them may already be in heaven, some may even be in purgatory. But there's still the capacity among us to share those gifts. And that's what we see happening here with Louisa and her deceased confessor. Afterwards, she says, my second confessor came, who also passed away. He was also deceased. And he said to me, tell me what Jesus said to you. I want to hear it so that the light of the divine truths may unite to the many lights of the truths which the Lord told you, with which I, on hearing them from you when I was alive, remained almost drenched, soaked in that light. Now the Lord has sent me to confirm to me the reward of the merit I acquired by wanting to hear the truth. If you knew what it means to hear these divine truths, what charms of light they contain, the sun would remain eclipsed by the good they bring to those who say them and to those who listen to them. You would compete to say them to those who feel the duty to listen to them. Therefore, hurry and tell me, what did he say to you? See, now we have the second confessor coming with a very similar kind of mission, in a sense, to receive the reward for his goodness to Louisa, but here with a different note, not so much as a reward for his charity, but as a reward for the merit he acquired by wanting, he says, just wanting to hear the truths of the divine will. See, just by his desire to learn from Louisa and the humility. Remember, here's an uneducated woman, first grade education, and here he is, a priest appointed by the bishop to be her confessor, and he's going to learn from her. And he says, it is the merit that he acquired by that humility and that putting himself at the disposition of Louisa, you know, a servant of God, a humble, holy woman, but nonetheless, you know, not somebody of any rank in the church. And yet he wanted to learn the truths from her. God blessed him, dear friends. You see, with what kind of blessing that he could even come back to earth and increase the merits that he would receive forever in heaven because of what he did for her on earth. So he's saying, if only you knew what it means to hear these truths and how much light they contain, not only here on earth, but perhaps even more importantly, what they will contain forever in heaven. He said, the sun would be eclipsed by all the light and good they bring to those who speak these truths and teach them, but also to those who listen to them and learn them. You see, it's like Jesus saying again that the one who receives the prophet and makes it possible for the missionary to carry out his task and takes it to heart themselves will receive the same reward as the prophet. There are those who called to speak it, to proclaim it. There are also those called to learn it and to listen to it. You see, both carry with them the fulfillment of God's will and the fulfillment of his promise that he will bring about what he's given us. And therefore, if we're proclaiming it, if we're hearing it, if we're applying it, it's all the same work of God. So that if the preacher and the herald of the gospel and the good news doesn't have somebody who wants to receive it, it's not going to do any good. It takes that soul and those souls to be open to it. That's why it's a grace, isn't it? You know, as I often remind myself and others, I read for 3 years before it really grabbed me. It really took hold of my life. And, you know, I needed that special grace that God gave me at a moment in time, but also because I asked for it and I wanted it and I kept reading and I kept praying until he granted me that grace. So if you, like me, are a little slow learner sometimes and don't get it all at once, don't feel bad and don't give up. Keep reading, keep listening, keep praying. It is a grace, dear friends, as this second confessor, departed confessor of Louisa, tells her and reminds us. And he's saying that that grace and that gift that we receive from these divine truths is eternal. It goes on forever and will never stop increasing. That's an amazing, amazing thought, an amazing gift that God wants to give us. So I guess the bottom line is, and again in the words of St. Peter in his first letter, he says, don't spend the rest of your life on your human will. Spend it on God's will, because you don't want to lose any of this opportunity, any of that grace. So he says, if you understood what there is of God's eternal light in these words, in this truth, he said, you would compete with each other to make them known and also to receive them, to listen to them. So one of the things we can do is certainly, first of all, to receive. That's the very first thing, because if we haven't received it, if I don't have the grace that God gave me as his gift to understand and to be able to apply in my own life, I can't give it to anybody else. So the first grace is to listen well, to have an intellect that is opened by the Holy Spirit to hear the truth in all of this, as it's perfectly consistent with all Christian Catholic truth and all the ways of our public revelation that we know it. But then we need another grace, and that is to share it, and to share it both interiorly by the way we live and do our acts in the will of God, but also by making it known and sharing it with our friends in a very prudent, charitable, and humble way, never with any sense of superiority or indiscretion. Sometimes our zeal over being overly zealous can do as much harm or more harm than doing nothing at all. So always with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit acting in us to share it with others. So, but then the confessor says, you would compete with each other to say them to those who have the duty to listen to them. That is, those who are called, because it is a call to be able to receive them. And he says, therefore, hurry and tell me, what did he say to you? In other words, he's given the grace, this deceased confessor, to come back and keep learning from Louisa. He says, tell me what these lessons are that you continue to receive, because he learned them while he was here on earth, but he's given now an opportunity to keep learning them from Louisa. Remember, she has a very special privilege as the instrument the secretary of his will, the one through whom he's going to, you know, just dictate these lessons so that she would hold on to them. Louisa had an amazing, extraordinary memory. Often she would write what happened one day. She would record it the next day. And so thank God she had that wonderful memory to put them down. Otherwise, we wouldn't have them today. But God knows who he's choosing. He knows what gifts that person needs. He knows what role they're going to carry out. And so Louisa responds, "And I, remembering that Jesus had told me what charity means, said that to him." So Jesus, of course, teaches her about all the virtues, and certainly the supernatural virtues, and charity being the greatest. But she says, "My words turned into light and invested him. Then all content, he disappeared." His mission is completed. He's done what he was allowed to do by God, to come back and be filled with that light. We presume he's most likely in heaven. But in any case, you know, the saints and even the souls in purgatory can come to earth. They do so. They appear to people. Both. From both of those realms, they're able to appear on earth. Padre Pio said there are more souls from purgatory attending his masses than living on earth. So God allows the souls to come back either to help us or perhaps to be helped, that is, to receive more glory from us. So Louisa says, "Now I will say what Jesus told me about charity." Kind of, you know, perks your interest there. If it invested him with so much light and glory, I want to know what that teaching is also. She says, "My daughter," this is the words of Jesus about charity, "my daughter, with its power, charity can convert all things into love. Look at the fire, all varieties of wood, and any other thing, it converts them all into fire. And if it did not have the power to turn everything into fire, it could not be given the name of true fire. The same for the soul. If she does not convert all things into love, both supernatural and natural things, joys and bitternesses, and all that surrounds her, she cannot be said to possess true charity." Very interesting. You know, charity, love, is often compared or given the image of fire. We think of the heart of Jesus as a furnace of love. It's on fire with love. So Jesus is saying that if whatever we do in all of our acts here on earth are not catching fire and in a sense communicating that fire to others and everything we do being burnt up in love, then he says, you know, you can't say that you possess true charity. It's a great challenge for us. Certainly at times we can feel the love, you know, feel the love. We can feel that charity burning inside of us. We want to do good. We want to help our neighbor. We feel the compassion, the zeal to reach out, help them in whatever their need may be. But he's saying it must be continuous. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the challenge. When people, in a sense, don't deserve our love, or they don't act like they deserve it. When people, and including ourselves, can be offensive, can be insulting, can do things that are certainly not worthy of love in return. But, of course, the lesson of the gospel always and of any teaching on love is that can never hinder the work of love. That's why the bottom line is love of enemies, love of those who hate you. Pray for them. Pray for your persecutors, Jesus will say, so that the love can keep burning up everything in its path and doesn't stop for anything. Now, dear friends, that's really, you know, that's the teaching of Jesus in the gospel. That's what brings true joy. In the midst of whatever it may be, we conquer, and God's love conquers it in us so that love never fails. Love conquers all. It's not just pie in the sky. It's not just a nice, you know, truism or saying. It is real. But we can't do it ourselves because we don't have that kind of love in us. Only God's love can do it. And where does his love come from? It comes from his divine will. Divine will is the source of divine love, just as the human will is the source of purely human love. But if God has given us his divine will to be united with our human will, and this is what he gave us through the incarnation of Jesus, that communion, that unity of will in Jesus by nature, in us by grace, because he's given us that coming together, that reconciliation and unity of wills once again that Adam and Eve lost, then he says, my own source of divine love is now in you and has the power to do in you what it does in me. It has the capacity to love always and everywhere. Is it always a feeling of love? Of course not. That's not the definition of love. Is it a choice that I can make in every moment, in every situation by my free will? Yes. And when I choose to keep that unity of will going, alive, working in me, operating in me, and in you, then he says, your acts continue to be acts of love because they're flowing from my divine will united with your human will. When we fail to do that, when we choose to do acts other than those of love, and we act out of other motives, then, in a sense, there is a break. There is a rupture between our will and God's will, and therefore God is not able to do then and there what he could do when we're together. That's why it has to be restored. That's what confession's for. It's what our penance is about. It's when we return, if it's a slight rupture or venial sin, then it can be restored by our saying, Lord, I'm sorry, please unite me once again with your divine will. That's what I want. Now, as he was saying this, he let many flames be unleashed from his most holy heart, which filled heaven and earth. And then, uniting together, they formed one single flame. And he added, continuous flames of love come from my heart. See, if you want a continuous act of love, it must come from the heart of Jesus united with yours. And he added, these continuous flames come from my heart, and to some they bring love, to some suffering, to some light, to others strength, etc. And since they come from the center of the furnace of my love, even though they do different offices, since one is the purpose to send love to the creature, they are all flames which, uniting together, form one single flame. Now, he's saying something very important there, that what comes from this one flame, a divine love in his heart, from the will of God in Jesus, he says it may not always appear to be love in the sense that it might be a trial. It might be a cross, a suffering, a loss at a particular moment in our lives that he's asking us to bear with love for his sake. And so what comes from the furnace of love in his heart, dear friends, is what makes it continuous, because that flame is continuous. He said it's the same with the creature. Even if she does different things, the purpose must always be love. In order to form many little flames from her actions, which uniting together will form the great flame, which will burn everything and will transform her completely into me. Otherwise, she will not possess true charity. See, our lives are made up of many little things, aren't they? many little acts done, you know, one after the other in time. But Jesus says there's a way in which eternity enters into that, you know, succession of little acts we do in our human lives, that eternity can be joined with it. That's what makes it continuous. The will of God in those acts makes it eternal, makes them universal, makes them effective for everyone of all time and able to return perfect love and glory to God. Why? Because God's doing them in us, and His one eternal flame pulls all our little flames together to make an offering to God that is infinitely greater than anything you or I could possibly do on our own. He says, otherwise, if this isn't going on, the soul will never possess true charity, perfect charity, the charity of God Himself. Well, with that conclusion to that passage, we also come to the time for a little musical interlude in our program. Let's reflect a bit on how God wants us to be one with Him in His eternal act of love. Please stay with us. We'll return in a moment to continue our study of Volume 15. Well, welcome once again as we continue this study. It was a beautiful passage we just read of June 15th, 1923. The next one is only 3 days later, dated June 18, 1923. Little title says, Prodigies and Wonders of Our Lord in Instituting the Most Holy Sacrament and Especially in Communicating Himself. Louisa writes, I felt all absorbed in the most holy will of God. Blessed Jesus made present to me, as though in act, all the acts of His life on earth. So he reveals to her, in a sense, what he was just talking about 3 days earlier. And you see this continuation many times of a theme in the Book of Heaven. Here it's how all the little acts of our lives can be part of the one eternal act of God's love. So he's letting her see all the little acts in his life. You know, and she can see the unity of those in the will of God. It's the way she's learning and the way she's able to pass it on to us. Then she says, since I had received Him sacramentally in my poor heart, this is after her Holy Communion, He showed me as though in act, in His most holy will, the moment in which my sweet Jesus, in instituting the most holy sacrament, received communion Himself. How many wonders, how many prodigies, how many excesses of love in this act of communicating Himself. You know, did you ever think of that, that Jesus, in giving of Himself to His apostles at the Last Supper, and that most amazing moment in time, in the beginning of His passion, as the commemoration of that passion, gives him a communion. Under the form of bread and wine, he gives them a means of sharing, participating in his whole life, death, and resurrection sacramentally. That when he does that, he receives himself as well. You know, until I read this some years ago, it never occurred to me that Jesus would have received himself in Holy Communion and what that would mean. So Louisa says, my mind wandered in these amazing divine prodigies, these incredible wonders and miracles. And my always adorable Jesus said to me, beloved daughter of my supreme volition, my will contains everything. It maintains all the divine works as though in act, and it lets nothing escape it. And to one who lives in it, it wants to make known all the goods it contains. So he's saying he's got a reminder here again, remind us of what the will of God is. You know, it is everything. It is the source of everything. And the goal of everything is to return back to the will of the Father. So he says, I want you to know the reason for which I wanted to receive myself when I instituted the Most Holy Sacrament. The prodigy was great and incomprehensible to the human mind. For the creature to receive a man and a God, to enclose the infinite in a finite being, and to give to this infinite being divine honors, decorum, and a dwelling worthy of him, this mystery was so abstruse, that is, so amazing and incomprehensible, that the apostles themselves, while they easily believed in the incarnation and many other mysteries, remained troubled before this one, and their intellects were reluctant to believe. We certainly see this in John's Gospel, chapter 6, when so many will leave Jesus when he reveals himself as the bread of life. He says, and it took my repeated saying for them to surrender. So what to do? He says, it took my repeated teachings about the Eucharist, even beforehand, to try to prepare them for it. The multiplication of the loaves and fishes. You know, certainly the teachings in the Gospel of John on the bread of life. All of the ways in John's Gospel where Jesus talks about live in me as I live in you, and this mutual indwelling that he's preparing them for, that the sacrament of both of baptism and Eucharist is all about. He says, I had to constantly tell them this, but they still didn't quite get it. So he says, I who instituted it was to take care of everything, since when the creature would receive me, the divinity was not to lack the honors, the divine decorum, and a dwelling worthy of God. Brothers and sisters, this mystery of Jesus receiving himself in Holy Communion is a touchstone. It is one of the most beautiful and I think compelling ways for understanding this life and the divine will. Because as Jesus is saying, how could these poor, uneducated apostles, and that would include us as well, ever comprehend the fullness of this great mystery? So he says, because their understanding was limited in their humanity, and he said that would be true of many things I taught them, not only about the Eucharist, certainly about the kingdom and other things. He says, then I had, in a sense, to make up for their lack of understanding, their lack of ability and capacity to, by fully understanding it, return to God what God would deserve to receive from these gifts. So because of the lack on the part of humanity, Jesus made up for it. Jesus gave reparation to the Father. So he said, because humanity, with his Blessed Mother as the one exception, was born in original sin and could never do things perfectly in return to God for his all that he'd done perfectly for us, he says, the only way it could happen that the Father would receive perfect glory, love, and thanksgiving was if I came and did it for them and in their place, and then would continue on earth to stay, remain in them through the gift of the Spirit, so that this work of reparation would continue in the church, bringing the kingdom of God's reign, his will, more and more into the world. You see, he did it once and for all, but the work continues through us. It's fulfilled, made complete by his church until the end of time. But Jesus says, the act of receiving me in Holy Communion was such a great mystery and such a miracle that no human person could ever comprehend it fully. Only Jesus himself with the divine nature could comprehend it fully. And therefore, because he could comprehend it fully, he could give it to the Father, the love and thanksgiving and glory that the Holy Trinity should receive for that awesome gift, you see. And that would make it possible then for us to receive it in our own imperfect, limited human way. But not only did he do that when he was on earth, but he says, now I give you the means to do it yourself. I give you the means to continue that work of reparation, of restoring to the Father the glory, love he deserves from humanity for all of the ways in which the sacrament is not received worthily. It's not received with perfect thanksgiving and love in return, including ourselves. But he says, by uniting your communion now with mine, I make it possible for you, united with me, and for me to do it in you, to give that perfect love and glory back to the Father, to make it an ongoing, continuous act, eternal act, to restore the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, if you can begin to understand that with the gift of the Eucharist, then you are well on the way to understanding what this way of life is all about. Because not only do we do it in the most sublime moments of our lives, such as receiving Holy Communion, can't think of anything greater than that, or in receiving other sacraments for that matter, or other gifts and graces from God. But he says, not only that, but the will of God is in everything. As he just said, it contains everything, is in everything. You can do it in everything you do, from the smallest, most natural, normal acts to the greatest, such as receiving Holy Communion. But he gives us this understanding of the Eucharist and the reason why he communicated himself. The word communicate there is a word the church uses to say to receive communion. The priest communicates the people. That is, he brings the Eucharist, gives the Eucharist to others. Jesus gave it to himself in the sense that he received it, you know, at the same time he was giving it to the apostles. And I would believe that he received it first, before them, just as the priest does today. There's a theological reason for that the priest cannot give what he doesn't already have. Jesus gives himself when he has received himself in the Eucharist. He then gives himself to the apostles. But he first has to make up for all that will be lacking in the reception of Holy Communion. And we could say, certainly not only in that moment of the church's life, but in all of the moments in which the gifts of God are not received worthily or gratefully. All of the abuses of the sacraments, all of the ingratitude, all of the ways in which we don't respect and worship and honor God, certainly in his holy place, in his house, but in other ways, the way we don't respect and honor God in the person of our brothers and sisters. You see, so he had to receive himself, and in every act of his life, to be receiving from the will of God all that he would do in his humanity to return it perfectly back to the Father. He gives us now, through the gift of the knowledge of the divine will, initiated most fully in Luis. It's there, of course, in the church from the beginning. We see it in all of Scripture, doctrine, and tradition. But he's saying, now I'm giving you the key, the keys of the kingdom, the key to unlocking the mystery, to knowing it most fully and perfectly the way I intended you to know it from the beginning. And that's why I say so often, if you don't have an appreciation for the gift of the Eucharist, it's very hard to understand the mystery of living in God's will. It's very Catholic in that sense. Granted, I believe non-Catholics can also live in the will of God when they come to learn about it. But we have a great advantage here in that the teaching of the Eucharist, if we accept it and know it, that is, to the extent we're able, it's an infinite mystery, but to the extent we're able to know it by the teaching of the Church and Jesus' teaching in Scripture, then we're able to begin to live it to the extent that we come to know it. So that's what he's giving us here in the teachings of the divine will through Luisa. He says, and so it took my repeated teachings for them to finally surrender to it. So he said, when I instituted it, I had to provide myself for all that they would need and all that would be given back to the Father. I had to do it myself. Therefore, he says, my daughter, as I instituted the most holy sacrament, my eternal will, united to my human will, made present to me all the hosts which were to receive the sacramental consecration until the end of centuries. So he could do that by the power of the eternal divine will reigning in his humanity. And I looked at them one by one, and I consumed them, and I saw my sacramental life palpitating in each host, yearning to give itself to creatures. In the name of all the human family, my humanity took the commitment upon itself for all, and provided a dwelling within itself for each sacramental host. Do you see how important this reality is, that he would receive in himself, by the power of God's will, all communions of all time? And my divinity, which was inseparable from me, surrounded each sacramental host with divine honors, praises, and blessings to give worthy worship and decorum to my majesty, the majesty of God himself. So each sacramental host was deposited in me and contains the dwelling of my humanity and the courting of the honors of my divinity. Otherwise, how could I ever have descended into the creature? And it was only because of this that I tolerated sacrileges, coldnesses, irreverences, ingratitudes, since in receiving myself, first of all, I secured my decorum, the honors and the dwelling which befitted my person. See this incredible mystery, that Jesus, in everything he did, secured the honor and glory of God. And he speaks of God as his Father. That this glory that God the Father had not been receiving, that should have returned to him, Jesus secures it in every act of his life. And here, of course, in the most important act that he speaks of, in receiving himself in the Eucharist. Had I not received myself, I could not have descended into the creature. See, if the will of God had not been first been perfectly restored to the conception of Mary, she could have never conceived Jesus either in her womb. He says, so had I not received, then the creature could not receive me. She would have lacked the way, the door, we could say the keys, the means to receive me. See, Jesus is the way that opens the path, opens the door for us to be able to receive him in spite of our lack, in spite of our weaknesses and sinfulness and negligences and irreverences. He made it possible. that it could still be a remedy for us and the means of our salvation because he did it perfectly first. This is my usual way in all my works. See, if you can understand it here, you'll understand it in everything else. I do them once in order to give life to all the other times in which they will be repeated, uniting them to the first act as if they were one single act. See, every little human act is then united to the one eternal act of God's will. So the power, the immensity, the all-seeingness of my will made me embrace all centuries. It made present to me all the communicants and all the sacramental hosts, and I received myself as many times to let each creature pass through me, because he contained this in himself. Who has ever thought of so much love that in order to descend into the hearts of the creatures, I would receive myself to secure the divine rights and to be able to give them not only myself, but the very acts I did in receiving myself, to dispose them and almost to give them the right to receive me. Almost. It's never a right, dear friends. But he says, by his doing it for us and making all of perfect communions on behalf of all of our imperfect communions, he said, I made it almost as though your very right to receive me. Louisa says, I remained surprised, and I'm sure that's an understatement, as though wanting to doubt. Jesus added, why do you doubt? Isn't this perhaps the work of a God? And this one single act of forming as many acts for as many as they want to use while they remain one act, was it not the same for the act of the incarnation of my life and my passion? I incarnated myself only once. One was my life, one my passion. Yet this incarnation, life and passion, is for all and for each one, as if it were for one alone. So they are still in act for each person, as if I were now incarnating myself and now suffering my passion. If it were not so, I would not be operating as God, but as a creature who does not contain a divine power, and therefore cannot let herself be possessed by all or give herself to all. Now, my daughter, I want to tell you of another excess of my love. One who does my will and lives in it comes to embrace the works of my humanity, because I greatly yearn that the creature becomes similar to me. And since my will and hers are now one, my will takes pleasure in her, and amusing itself places all the good I contain into the creature and forms in her the deposit of the very sacramental hosts. Why? Because the same divine will is now in us that was in Jesus. Not in the same way, because in Jesus it's there by nature, in us by grace, by the gift of his divine presence in baptism, first of all, and in the Eucharist. He says, my will, which she contains, lends her and surrounds her with the decorum of divine homage and honor, and I entrust everything to her, because I am certain to keep my works in a safe place, since my will becomes actor, spectator, and custodian of all my goods, of my works, and of my own life. Only the divine will, dear friends, can do this in us. We have no capacity of our own. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And without the will of God, we can never repeat his life and what he wants to continue to do on earth through us. Well, that's the end of that most amazing and beautiful passage, two beautiful passages today. Dear friends, read them again and again, and we'll continue to return to the same themes again and again, because it's really only one theme, the will of God reigning on earth as in heaven. May God bless you and keep you in that heaven of his will, always, in every moment, in every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.